real relationships with him and then with other people. And of course, our relationship with him should impact all the relationships that we have with others. And because he wants us to have those kind of relationships, he tells us in his word how to have them. And that's what we've been studying the last 5 weeks and the last lesson today. So, you know, we started out by saying that every relationship ought to be based on the unconditional love that Christ gave us. And then we talked about how true friendships are forged through shared commitment. Then we talked about respecting the authority that God's put in our life. We talked about seeing others as Christ sees them, and when we do that, we will treat them the way that they should be treated. Last week, we talked about the responsibility that we have to share Christ with others, and this week, we're going to be talking about how we should be an encouragement to others, how we have a responsibility to encourage people in their relationship, not only with Christ, but in their relationship with other people. Adam talked about his kids learning to walk in the different stages. You know, we like it when our kids and our grandkids are infants, but we don't want them to stay infants forever. We want them to grow up. We want them to mature. And they need their parents. They need their grandparents. They need other caring adults to help them do that. They can't do that on their own. The same is true in our Christian life. We need other people to help us grow. We need other people to encourage us. We need other people to be an example to us. And so, you know, that's why God puts around us godly people that can serve as an example to us. I sort of believe that we can learn something from everybody. I believe that every single person, if we're willing to listen and if we're willing to learn, that we can pick up something that will help us be closer to the Lord from every person that he brings us in contact with. I don't believe there's any chance meetings. I don't believe there's any chance or by coincidence friendships. I believe that God orchestrates those to bring people into our life that we can learn from. And so again, we have the responsibility to be an encourager to other people. And then we also have the responsibility to be encouraged and to learn from them. Now, one of the greatest encouragers in the Bible, of course, after Christ was an encourager. He always encouraged other people. But one of the greatest examples of encouragement that we have in the Bible is a man by the name of Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus. He had a lot of influence in the early church in Jerusalem. He eventually became a missionary partner of Paul. And because he was such a good encourager, the apostles gave him a nickname. And that nickname is what we know him by more than his given name. That nickname was Barnabas, which means son of consolation or son of encouragement. And we see several examples in the book of Acts how he was an encouragement to other people. When Saul of Tarsus met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he came back to Jerusalem, and he tried to join up with the apostles, they didn't want anything to do with him. I mean, they didn't trust him. He was one that persecuted Christians. He was one that arrested Christians, had them thrown into prison, had them killed. And when he came back from Damascus and tried to join up with the leaders of the church at Jerusalem, they thought, well, he's just trying to infiltrate our midst so that he can arrest us. Didn't want anything to do with him. And it was Barnabas who brought Saul of Tarsus to the apostles and said, no, his conversion was real. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of us. And so he was an encouragement to Saul of Tarsus in that way. This morning, we're going to talk from Acts chapter 11, when Gentiles at Antioch began to get saved in large numbers. The church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch to be an encouragement to them, to teach them, to be an example for them, but more than anything else, to encourage them in their faith. And then when Paul, who Saul of Tarsus became, when Paul and Barnabas got ready to go on their second missionary trip, Paul did not want to take John Mark. John Mark had accompanied them on part of their first missionary trip, but got a little homesick and halfway through went back home. And when they got ready to go the second time, Paul said, we're not taking him. He quit us halfway through the first time. And so Barnabas, again, as an encouragement to John Mark, said, well, Paul, we're going to part ways. You can get a new partner. I'll take John Mark and we'll go in a different direction. And I'll be an encouragement to him, and he can travel with me. And so that's what they did. Again, we're going to look at them this morning in Acts chapter 11. There's three parts of the lesson, and those three parts we need to encourage anyone and everyone to follow Christ. Anyone and everyone to follow Christ. We need to encourage others to grow in their walk with Christ. And then we need to encourage others to serve Christ. Those are three things that Barnabas did to different people in his life. Those are three things that are still needed today. Think about this. How much more the church could be effective if every person in it did those three things. If every person in the church encouraged anybody and everybody to follow Christ. If they encouraged others to have a closer walk with him. And if they encouraged others to serve him, the church would be a whole lot more effective if we were all about that. All right, so we're going to start in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21 for our first passage of Scripture this morning, where the Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." When Jesus crucified, resurrected, spent 40 days on the earth before he ascended back to heaven. When he got ready to go back to heaven, he called his disciples together and gave them what we know is the Great Commission. He commanded them, gave them mandate that they should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, they didn't do that right off. They stayed concentrated in the city of Jerusalem. It really wasn't until persecution took a step up that they actually obeyed what Jesus told them to do and went to the world. Verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," is when that happened. Now, that word "scattered abroad" is a farming term, and it pictures how farmers back then sowed their seed instead of planting it, okay? And so when we think about planting, we think about putting a seed in the ground one at a time. When we think about sowing, we think about taking a handful of seed and scattering it on the ground. And that's what that word, those two words, "scattered abroad," picture. It was the sowers in their times taking the seed and scattering it on the ground. And so those words, "scattered abroad," came to mean disperse or distribute to foreign lands, to different places. Like the seed that was scattered on the ground, the believers were to be scattered all around the world. And it came when the persecution in Jerusalem took a step up. Now, when it first started, the persecution was it was warnings, it was threats, it was they threw some people in jail, but it reached a new height and took a different turn when Stephen was stoned. Okay, you remember Stephen was one of seven men chosen by the apostles to help take care of the widows in the church at Jerusalem. the Hellenistic Christians or Hellenistic Jews, and those were Jews that spoke Greek, thought that their widows were being treated different than the Hebrew widows. And the Hebrew widows are those Jews that spoke Hebrew. And there was some contention about it in the church. And the apostles, as we read in Acts chapter 6, picked seven men to oversee the distribution of the food and the care of the widows to make sure that there wasn't any favoritism shown, to make sure that everybody was treated equal. Stephen was one of those men, one of the first ones. He not only was a deacon, as we ascribe that term to those seven men, but he became a preacher of the gospel. He challenged the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, challenged them so much that they became enraged with him. And they had him executed. They had him stoned. And you remember there was a young, zealous Pharisee that stood by while he was being stoned, named Saul of Tarsus. So when Stephen was stoned and Saul of Tarsus moved on the scene, and again, back in those days, Saul's purpose in life was to destroy every Christian. He was a staunch Jew. He thought Christianity was an affront to the Jewish religion. And so his purpose became to kill, wipe out, execute, however you want to say it, everyone that put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so when Stephen was stoned, when Paul came on the scene and began to really come after the Christians, many of the Christians in Jerusalem left. They were scattered abroad by this persecution. And that verse says some went as far as Phoenicia, which was Phoenicia, which was a territory on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Some of them went to Cyprus, which was an island in the Mediterranean Sea. And some of them went to Antioch. Now, Antioch was a city in what we know now as central Turkey. It was the capital of the province. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Somewhere between 500,000 and 800,000 people lived in the city of Antioch. It was a it was a business center. It was a commercial center. And so it was a big place. So some of the Jews that left Jerusalem went to Antioch. And they were the Greek-speaking Jews, okay? So they were basically going home. When these people left Jerusalem, they were going back to their hometowns. And when they went back to Antioch and these other two places, the Bible says they began to preach the gospel, but they only preached it to Jews. They only preached it to Jews. Now, again, it could be Greek-speaking Jews or it could be Hebrew-speaking Jews, but they only preached the gospel to the Jews. And again, many people at that time thought that Christianity was an extension of Judaism. They thought you couldn't be a Christian unless you were first a Jew. And you became a Jew by, you know, signing up to the rites that the Jews performed, like the, you know, like circumcision and like their dietary laws and other things that the Jewish religion prescribed. And so many people thought, well, since Christianity is just an extension of Judaism, why should we preach to anybody else? Why would we preach to the Gentiles? It'd be senseless to preach to the Gentiles about Jesus until they were convicted to become Jews. So they preached only to the Jews. Now, in verse 20, some other people came to Antioch, and they came, it says they came from Cyprus and Cyrene. So these were probably people that left Jerusalem, went home to Cyprus, went home to Cyrene, and then at some point in time, they decided to leave their homes and go to Antioch. Now, Antioch wasn't far from Cyprus, but it was really far from Cyrene. Cyrene is a city in what we know now as North Africa. And so to get up to Antioch, again, which is now in the central part of Turkey as we know it, was a long trip back then. It was a hard trip back then. But they came, and the Bible says that when they came, they began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to the Grecians. Now, the Grecians were Gentiles. They were non-Jews. And so when this began to happen, it was a big change. It was a radical change in the outreach of the early church. But, by the way, it was always God's plan. When he charged his disciples, he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, just go preach it to the Jews. He said, I want you to preach it to everybody. And so it wasn't until this persecution came that drove the Christians that were tightly knit in Jerusalem into the world. And then it was a little bit after that that some of them began to preach to the Gentiles. And the Bible says in verse 21 that the hand of the Lord was upon them. Now, when the Bible mentions the hand of the Lord, the word hand symbolizes the presence of God, the power of God, the authority of God. And so when that verse says the hand of the Lord was upon them, those that began preaching to the Gentiles had the power of God upon them. They had God's approval. They had God blessed what they were doing. And God gave them power and energy and the Spirit, however you want to say it, to do what they were doing, to preach to the Gentiles. And that verse says that a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And so when these Jewish Christians went to Antioch and began preaching to the Gentiles, and they told them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they told them that Jesus had died for their sins, for the Gentile sins, the Gentiles believed them. That's how we got saved. By the way, as far as I know, we're all Gentiles. And we were saved the same way as the Gentiles were back then. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believed on what he did. We believed on what he did on Calvary. We believed it was sufficient to pay for our sins. And we put our trust in him and we got saved. That's what these folks did. They believed what they heard. They turned. They repented from the way that they were walking and they began to follow the Lord. They became his disciples. That's what a disciple is, somebody that follows the Lord and begins to learn from him. Now, again, all of that started when the persecution came in Jerusalem. Those that were dishing out the persecution said, we're going to stop this thing called Christianity. And in reality, their persecution led to the spread of Christianity. I mean, the Christianity and the gospel is like a fire. You stomp it out in one place, it's going to start somewhere else. And that's exactly what happened as the persecution came. They thought, we're going to wipe out Christians. We're going to stop this movement in its tracks. And in reality, they pushed it into the world, which was God's plan all along, and it was now being shared with non-Jewish people. It was now being shared with the Gentiles, and the hand of the Lord was upon them that were sharing, and many, 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 many of the Gentiles came to know Jesus as their Savior and began to follow him. All right, so let's go on. The next three verses, 22 through 24 of Acts chapter 11. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So, again, here are these Christians in Antioch beginning to preach to the Gentiles. Now, again, I don't think they stopped preaching to the Jews. I think they were preaching to everybody. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do when he said, preach the gospel to every creature. And many people were getting saved, both Jews and Gentiles. Well, word got back to the church at Jerusalem. Now, at this point, the church at Jerusalem was sort of still the center of Christianity. Most, if not all, of the apostles were still there. The church at Antioch, the church at Jerusalem wasn't trying to meddle with this church at Antioch. They simply saw the church at Antioch as an extension of their ministry. And so when they heard about all these people getting saved, they said, well, we need to send somebody up there to check out what's going on. And they picked Barnabas. Now, again, the fact that they picked Barnabas, and again, that name Barnabas, his real name was Joseph. Barnabas was a nickname that the apostles gave him that means son of encouragement, a son of consolation. And again, his name fit him because he was an encourager. He was somebody that encouraged others, like Paul and like John Mark. And again, he was a Levite. He was a helper in the temple. The Levite weren't the high priest, although the high priest came from the tribe of Levite, but the Levites were ones that assisted the high priest. And so they served, for example, in the temple guards. They were the gatekeepers. They were the custodians. They helped prepare the sacrifices. They didn't offer the sacrifices, but they helped prepare them. They didn't go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, but they helped the high priest get ready to go in there. Now, again, even though it says that Barnabas was a Levite, the book of Acts doesn't say that he had any duties in the temple. But when the church heard what was going on at Antioch, they said that, hey, Barnabas, you go up there and you find out what's going on. Now, remember, he was from Cyprus, the island in the Mediterranean. And it was some from Cyprus and Cyrene that went to Antioch that began preaching to Gentiles. So, I mean, it was a good fit, not only because of the kind of man that Barnabas was, but because, you know, he was from the same place that these folks that were preaching to the Gentiles, at least one of them, came from. He was sort of a natural choice. Now, again, the reason that they sent Barnabas is not explicitly spelled out. It could have been, you know, the early church was still trying to decide, hey, how does the gospel relate to the Gentiles? Do they have to become a Jew before they can become a Christian? You can remember they sent some other people later on to Antioch. Well, I'm not sure they sent them, but other people from Jerusalem later on went to Antioch. And they began to tell the Christians in the church in Antioch, hey, you can't be a Christian unless you become a Jew. You can't become a Christian unless you get circumcised. And you remember Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem, and they had a council to determine that. And the church at Jerusalem wrote a letter back to the church at Antioch saying, hey, we don't agree with what these guys are telling you. You don't have to become a Jew before you became a Christian. You don't have to become circumcised to become a Christian. And so maybe they sent Barnabas up there to see how the conversion of Gentiles was going. Again, they were still trying to decide, and hadn't decided yet, if you could be a Christian without being a Jew. Maybe it was just to make sure that the doctrine and the gospel they were preaching was true, was accurate. Maybe they just wanted to make sure that somebody wasn't going into this area and preaching a false gospel. So, for whatever the reason, Barnabas was sent. And again, the fact that he was sent talked about how much the apostles trusted him. They had confidence in him. They knew that he was going to represent them well, and whatever he saw and reported to them, they could put confidence in and know that it was true. So, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. He went to Antioch, and the Bible says when he got there and saw what was going on, he was glad. He was joyful. I mean, he looked at what was going on. He listened at what was going on. He wasn't concerned that there were Gentiles who were not Jews becoming Christians. In fact, when he saw what was going on, here's what he said. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. What's happening here is only because of the graciousness of God. And what was going on? People were hearing the gospel. They were getting saved. They were becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. He said, this could not happen simply by the efforts of men. The hand of God is in this. The power of God is in this. What's happening are acts of grace on the behalf of God. And the Bible says he was glad. He was joyful. Now, it ought to be the same way with us. Every time we see the amazing grace of God working, we ought to be glad. I mean, we ought to rejoice when we see people get saved. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that gets saved. Shame on us if there's more joy in heaven over a person getting saved than there is us that are still here and witness it firsthand and experience it firsthand and see them come to know Christ. We ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice when we see people maturing and drawing closer to the Lord in their walk with him. And again, what Barnabas said about what was going on in Antioch would go a long way toward helping the church at Jerusalem decide their position on Gentile Christians. I mean, what Barnabas reported back to them from what he saw in Antioch was going to go a long way in helping them decide, hey, that you can be a Christian without being a Jew. And it was also going to make a big impact on the church there at Antioch. Because we see what he did. The Bible says he exhorted those in Antioch that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That word exhorted there in that verse comes from the same root word as parakaleo. Parakaleo. And it's that same root word leads to other English words like comforter, advocate, counselor, words that we use to describe the Holy Spirit. It means to come along beside, encourage, instruct, admonish. That's what Barnabas was doing to these new Christians at Antioch. He was encouraging them. The Bible says, with purpose of heart. In other words, with all their heart. With a resolute heart. With a steadfast purpose. He was encouraging them to cleave unto the Lord. In other words, stay close to the Lord. Draw closer to the Lord. Don't get saved and wander off from him. Make your relationship grow deeper. Make your relationship grow closer. And so what Barnabas was encouraging these new Christians at Antioch to do was to continue in their walk with Christ, to mature in their walk with Christ, to draw closer in their walk with Christ. That's what Barnabas was doing to the Christians there in Antioch. Now, in verse 24, Luke just sort of, and it seems like he just throws it in, he gives a testimony about Barnabas. He says he was a good man, honorable, upright, one that, you know, walked according to the way that God wanted him to walk. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And so what Barnabas saw and what Barnabas did, it wasn't just human effort. He was empowered by the Spirit of God that indwelt him. And he was full of faith. In other words, he took God at his word. When God said something, Barnabas, like with simple childlike faith, believed it. And he acted on it. And so Luke says, hey, he's a good man. He's an honorable man. He's not only full of the Holy Ghost, his faith knows no end. And the Bible says in that last part of verse 24, much people was added unto the Lord. Now, again, that was happening before Barnabas got there. There were many people coming to the Lord. But the fact that it's in the last part of verse 24 where Luke, the author, the human author of the book of Acts, the fact that it's in that last part of the verse means that when Barnabas got there, he became part of the effort. He brought many people to the Lord. And that phrase, much people was added to the Lord, not only means that the number of believers grew, but they grew in their maturity. They grew in their relationship with the Lord. And Barnabas had a part in both of those things. He had a part in bringing more people to the Lord. He had a part in helping the Christians there mature and get closer to the Lord. And again, when he saw what God was doing, he said, hey, I want to be a part of this. I don't want to be left out. And so he joined right in. He joined right in preaching Christ to both Jews and Gentiles. And then he joined right in and helped that church at Antioch begin to minister to the new Christians that became part of their body to help them grow. Now, we're going to see in the next couple of verses that Barnabas realized he needed some help, and so he went to get help. Verse 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So, let's back up a little bit and talk about Saul of Tarsus for a minute. He got saved on the road to Damascus. He met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. After he got saved and got his sight back, remember he was blinded for 3 days, and Ananias came and put his hand on him and confirmed God's calling on the life of Saul as to what he wanted him to do. Well, when he got his sight back, he began to preach at Antioch. Now again, Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He arrested them. In fact, he was going to Damascus with letters in his pocket to arrest the Christians there and bring them back to Jerusalem to throw them in prison, to kill them, to persecute them. So this persecutor of the church got saved. He began to preach. Well, the Jewish authorities didn't like that. They were ready to kill him at Antioch. You remember, they had to sneak him out of the city. They had to let him down in a basket so that he could escape the Jewish leaders there at Damascus. Well, when he left, he went back to his hometown. He went to Tarsus. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how much time has passed between when Saul went back to Tarsus and this passage in verse 11 when Barnabas came looking for him. Some Bible scholars, and I think it was in your book, think it could have been as long as 10 years between those two events. Doesn't matter how long it was. Barnabas did not forget Saul. Remember, he was the one that when Saul tried to join himself to the disciples at Jerusalem and they wanted nothing to do with him, Barnabas was the one that spoke up for him. Barnabas was the one that came and testified for Saul that his conversion was real. He wasn't trying to trick him. He was on their side. And so when Barnabas got to Antioch and saw what was going on in Antioch, he said, hey, I need help. I can't do this by myself. And so he went to Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was an important city. It was a wealthy city. It was also known for the quality of the education that people got. And so, again, it wasn't no accident that Saul went back to Tarsus. He went back to a hometown where he could be trained. So when Barnabas realized he needed help, he went to Tarsus looking, the Bible says, seeking for Saul. In other words, he went looking for Saul. In verse 26, it says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Now again, the fact that the Bible uses the word seek and find means that Barnabas had to search for him. Paul was probably preaching in the area around Tarsus. And so Barnabas, had to search to find him and then persuade Saul to come with him back to Antioch. Again, Saul probably had a ministry around his hometown, but Barnabas had some influence in his life. Because, again, when Saul wanted to join up with the disciples, Barnabas was the one that spoke on his behalf to, you know, tell the apostles that, you know, they were on the same side. And so I'm sure when Barnabas came to Saul and said, "Hey, Saul, God's doing a mighty work in the city of Antioch. I'd like you to come back and help me, be a leader of that church." I'm sure Saul had to pray about it, but it was God's will. And so Saul went back to Antioch with Barnabas. And again, Barnabas saw in Saul a good partner. I mean, Saul was a well-educated man. He had a tremendous testimony. He was suited to because of his education to be a teacher. God had called him. Now, I don't know if Barnabas realized this at this point, but God had called Saul to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, we know that from accounts later on in the book of Acts. And so again, at Antioch, they were reaching Gentiles. And so Saul went back to Antioch with Barnabas. And the Bible says, for a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught much people. These two men became preachers and teachers. Now, they were still preachers. They proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jews and Gentiles continued to get saved, but they also became the teachers of the young Christians. They became those that instructed the young Christians what it was to be a Christian and how God wanted them to live their lives as Christians and the responsibilities they had as Christians to share the gospels with others. And so these two men began to teach and preach in that church in Antioch, and God blessed. I mean, the church continued to grow. The church became stronger. In fact, it was the church at Antioch that sent Paul and Saul, who became Paul. It was the church at Antioch that sent Paul and Barnabas on their missionary endeavors. They were called out of that church. That church supported them as they went out. And so this church at Antioch became a strong lighthouse for the Lord. It became a place where people were not only saved, but they were instructed and they grew in their Christianity. And something else was happening between these two men as they taught in that church for a year. They developed a friendship. And so when God called them to leave the church at Antioch and become missionaries, they already had a relationship. They not only had a friendship, but they had a working relationship. They knew how each other operated, and they appreciated how each other operated, and they complimented each other as they operated together. And again, Paul was going to rise. I mean, you know, before you might say that, you know, Barnabas was the, you know, was the leader and Paul was his pupil, but before long the roles were reversed. And Paul became the spokesman. Barnabas became more of a helper. Find no indication in the Bible that had any impact on their working relationship or had any impact on their friendship. I think Barnabas was he was glad when his student, so to speak, became the master. He was glad when his protege sort of surpassed him in his service for God. I mean, what a wonderful thing. I can remember, it's been years now, but Brother Clint in First Baptist Church of Clio, he was the leader of the Royal Ambassadors, the young group for the young boys, taught them how to be a Christian. Taught him how to be an ambassador for Christ. And I can remember, it's been several years now, where some of those young boys came here and visited with us. And Brother Clint was so proud of what those young men were doing. Again, the teacher was proud of what the students were doing. That's what Barnabas was. I think he was overjoyed at what Paul turned into and what the Apostle Paul did. Now, one last phrase in that in verse 26 there. The Bible says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That verse is one of only three in the New Testament where the term Christian is used. It actually started out as an insult. The people that called these people Christians thought they were mocking them. In fact, it was used to describe people that would not shut up about talking about Jesus Christ. That's what the term actually meant. It means these were people that just couldn't keep their mouth shut. They talked about Jesus all the time. Wow, what a way to be insulted, hey? Somebody that couldn't keep their mouth shut about talking about Jesus Christ. It came to mean little Christ, people that were trying to be just like Christ. It came to mean somebody that belonged to Christ. It came to mean somebody that identified with Christ. And here's, and think about it in the context of what we've talked about this morning. These were outsiders. These were Gentiles. They weren't Jews, but they were Gentiles calling these people Christians. No longer was Christianity an extension of Judaism. When they began to call these believers Christians, another thing that they were saying, besides trying to mock them and insult them and say, hey, these are people that just can't keep their mouth shut, they talk about Jesus all the time, but what they were saying when they called them Christians is, hey, this is not just a branch of Judaism. This is not something just for the Jews. This is something new. This is something different. This is something powerful. This is something that cannot be stopped. And it couldn't be stopped. Again, they tried to stop it with persecution. All they did was spread it. All they did was make it reach the ends of the earth. So they were. Now, let me just tell you real quick. We're out of time. The two other verses where Christian is mentioned in the New Testament. One talks, so here it talks about what they were doing. They were acting like Christ. They were reaching people and they were teaching people. One of the other verses, it talks about them being persuaded. They were persuaded. Christians were persuaded. Christians are persuaded that Jesus is the only hope that we have for heaven. Jesus is the only hope that we have for forgiveness of our sins. And then the other verse talks about persecution that came to Christians because they were acting like Christians. And those three verses do a pretty good job of describing what a Christian should be. A Christian should be somebody that is persuaded that Jesus is the only hope that we have for heaven. A Christian is somebody that should be performing as a Christian. In other words, living as a Christian. And a Christian is somebody that ought to expect persecution to come because you stand for Christ, the persecution will come. So again, Barnabas is a wonderful example of what it means to be an encourager. He's a wonderful example of what we ought to be to others. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word. Thank you for this example that we have in this man called Barnabas. And I pray that as we've looked at what he did in Antioch this morning, that we would be instructed and we would be exhorted to be more like him, to be an encourager to others, not only an encourager of their of having a relationship with you, but an encourager to those that already have a relationship with you to grow in that relationship. So thank you for this. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time you've given us to spend in it this morning. I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. Help us as we uplift Christ. If there's those here that need to make a decision for him today, help them to do that. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.